Ahead and turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 3. As most of you know, we have started reading through the Bible this year together. I think there's still some more plans back there if you would like to catch up if you haven't started already. But I think it's just going to be a good thing for us individually and a good thing for us to do as a group together. And maybe we need to get together more and talk some more about the things we read as we go along. But as I said, I will try to make many of our Sunday evening sermons this year come from the reading from the previous week. And so that's what we're going to do tonight. And hopefully that'll help to encourage us and keep us on track. But also I hope that maybe I'll be able to pull out some things that maybe you didn't notice in your reading and try to help us all to be better about attentive about certain things. Sometimes I'm amazed when I read in the New Testament things that some of the New Testament writers pull out through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, but they pull out and they make us aware of back in some of the Old Testament scriptures. And they show the gleaming importance of those things, and we just didn't see it. Or at least I just didn't see it before. And so hopefully this will help us as we strive to understand God's will. I want to begin tonight by asking you a question. If someone asked you what the most important event in all of history, what would you say? Well, you might think, because of our reading this week, I'm talking about creation. Now, obviously, that's important and kicked everything off, but that's not what I'm talking about. Probably most Christians, if you were to ask them that question, most Christians would say the death, the crucifixion, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that may very well be true. It might be the most important event in all of human history. But there may be an event that we read about this last week that really was the most important moment in all of human history. And so I want us to look back at Genesis 3, and I want us to look at that moment. Starting, of course, you know the conversation there at the beginning. Well, let's go ahead and read it. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it or you will die." The serpent said to the woman, "You surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. I want to suggest to you that this moment right here is the most important moment in all of human history. I want you to think about Adam and Eve's situation here. God created them. God created everything. Here's the one thing that he told them not to do. They had this choice. Am I going to... Eve remembered exactly what God said. Here's the temptation of Satan. And they succumbed to that temptation. And they eat of that fruit. Here's the moment. What is the Creator going to do? What is God going to do at this moment? You think about all the things that have happened up to this moment. How awesome and mighty God is in the way that he created this world. Just the fact that he can speak and say, "Let there be light," and bam! There's a light as bright as the sun, literally. a God who imagined all of the complexity of this world, a God that brought into life all of the animals, all of everything that we know of, a God that's so powerful, a God that has authority over all things. And the one thing He commanded His crowning creation to do was not to eat. Well, not the one thing He commanded, but the main negative, the main thing that He forbid them to do was to eat of this tree. And they did it. They transgressed the will of the Creator. What is this mighty God going to do? Is He going to strike them dead with lightning? Is He going to destroy the world and just blow it all up just as quickly as He said, let there be light? Is He going to turn all of these beasts of the field that He created, the lions and the tigers, is He going to send them after these humans to hunt them down? What is God going to do when His creatures choose to rebel against Him? Genesis chapter 3. In verse 9, then the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? I want to tell you that question says a lot of things to me about God. You know He could have destroyed them in a second. When God said, where are you? Do you think that God didn't know where they were? Was that what He was really getting at? Where are you physically? When I read God's question, it's a question of grace. It's a question of love. It's a question that a lot of times we talk about chapter 3 and verse 15 when He talks about the one to come to with the fatal blow to Satan. We talk about that, the beginning, the initiating of the plan. But I think it may be here in verse 9 where He says, where are you? Because though they deserve death, God said, if you eat of it, you will surely die. They deserve death. And they did spiritually die because of their sin, you could say. And He did bring about, we'll read in a second, their physical death, banishing them from the garden. But still, the question is a question of grace. Where are you? And listen to their answer. He said, I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked. So I hid myself. And He said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you not to eat? You see what God is doing there? He says, where are you? And Adam has to say, well, we're hiding. And then He says, well, okay, why are you hiding? You're hiding because you're afraid. Up to this moment, since God created them, they hadn't experienced fear. At least not this kind of fear before God. Not this terrible expectation of, what is God going to do to me now? This can't be good. Their eyes were opened when they ate of that fruit. They recognized what they had done. They felt shame because of their nakedness and because of their sin. Something else they had not experienced before. What God does with that question, where are you, is He says, Adam and Eve, don't you see what you've done? When I created the world, when I created you, when I told you how I wanted things to be, I said, look, all of this is very good. And what you have done is you've messed that up. I wanted perfection for you. I wanted happiness for you. I wanted peace for you. I didn't want shame for you. I didn't want any kind of pain for you. Where are you now? You're hiding in bushes afraid? You're ashamed because of what you've done? And I want you to know that that question, where are you, has rung throughout the ages down to you and me. This question is the beginning, is the message that God wants us to see. He wants us to recognize what sin is and what sin does. It separates us from God. And not only does it destroy our relationship with Him, but it hurts us. We're hurting ourselves. We cause problems between each other, in our relationships, and in our own lives. We hurt ourselves. He says, "Where are you?" That's what that question says to me. But it's also a drawing question. That's what I mean by it's a question of grace, because God didn't just destroy them like that. God doesn't do anything without purpose behind it. And so I believe God's purpose in asking this question, like I said, was to get them to see what they have done and to start the process of reconciling man back to Him. Start the process of getting man to see their sin, getting man to see the problems that it causes, and getting them to start thinking, "What do I do? God, can you help me? God, can we fix this situation? Is there something that can be done?" So it's a drawing question. And like I said, this, when I say it's a question of grace, that doesn't mean that when we do something wrong, when we sin against God, that He's just going to ask us questions, He's just going to have this message of grace, and there's not going to be any punishment. The next few verses makes us clear that though He wants us to be saved, though He wants to offer us His grace, we're going to have to come to Him on His terms, and if we don't, that punishment is going to come, and some punishment is going to come no matter what. And so, first to the serpent, I want you to notice something. This beginning tells us that God wants to deliver us from our enemies and deliver us from sin. He said in verse 14, "The Lord God said to the serpent, 'Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel.'" God said, "Okay, you're the one that started this. You're the one that brought this temptation on and started this problem between me and the creatures that I love. You're going to be punished for this." And so we see that God is still in authority. God has authority over Satan. And when Satan tempts us, you need to remember that no matter what the temptation and no matter what the situation, God is still in control. And God will deliver you from Satan. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13, "No temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. And God will provide the escape. Resist the devil, firm in your faith," the scriptures say. God can deliver us from Satan. But He's going to punish us if we choose to give in to that. Verse 16, "He multiplies your pain in childbirth." The woman, because she was the one to give in to this, because she was the first one to be deceived, He said, "You tried to take control." Think about that. Satan said, "If you eat of this fruit," he doesn't want you to do it because you will be like God. What do you think was on Eve's mind? Being like God, having all the knowledge of God, maybe having the authority of God. And so what God does is He says to the woman, "Because you chose to do this, now you are going to be in submission to your husband. You're going to be in submission to men." And when you look at the gender role passages in the New Testament, constantly Paul goes back to the creation. This is the reason. That's the way it is. And though there are many religious groups and many preachers preaching a different message today, and we need to cover this sometime soon about both the gender roles of men and women, that's the way it is. And that's the will of God. And whether we like it or not, we have to take our responsibilities and we have to do what God tells us to do and submit to whom God tells us to submit and take lead when He tells us to take lead. So He punished the woman. And He punished the man. Cursed is the ground in verse 17. And then finally He says in verse 19, "You will return to the ground because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." In verse 21, "The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them." Again, I think this is another inference to God's mercy and God's grace. Here's their nakedness was bringing about this shame. Their coverings weren't good enough. And I think there's an interesting connection there between they made coverings out of leaves, he made coverings out of an animal skin, which means there was death involved at the first sin. But here's the thing, God says, where are you? And like I said, that question still rings down to every single one of us through the ages. God is asking us, where are we? What are we doing? And you need to listen to that question, and I need to listen to that question, and we need to ask ourselves that question. Where are we? Where have our choices gotten us? What are we going to do? Are we going to choose God or something else? In Genesis chapter 4, he introduces us to their children, Cain and Abel. These two boys have a choice to make. The man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man-child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel. And Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. But for Cain and for his offering he had no regard. So Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? And why has your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door, and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Cain told Abel his brother, and it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel his brother and killed him. Again, here's the situation. Like I said, I'm not going to venture in to guess exactly what the details were in Cain and Abel's offering, why exactly it was that God had regard for Abel's offering and not for Cain's. But I want to tell you something. When you look at the New Testament, when God is pleased with something, it's almost always some detail is said. It's because they did it in the way that God instructed him. He followed all the commands of the Lord, and he went out and he did all that the Lord had commanded him. And they followed the law exactly the way that it was supposed to be. And God was pleased with them. And so I can only insinuate from those things that one of the major problems with Cain's offering is because he just wasn't doing it the way God wanted him to do it. And so God didn't have regard for his offering. Cain, you're not coming to me. I'm the creator. You're not coming to me on my grounds. I'm not going to have regard for your offering. And so Cain, he's upset about this. And what did God ask him? Why are you angry? Again, I think this question is a question to say, Cain, what's the real problem? Am I the problem? Or is the problem because you have refused to come to me? You have refused to listen to me. He said, look, Cain, if you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? If you have done well, is there going to be any reason for you to be so upset? And if you've not done well, here's the reason. Sin is crouching at the door. I think that's something that we all need to think about. When the problems come, the first place we need to look is not around us, not at our spouses, not at our children, not at our parents. The first place we need to look is right here. God said, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Now, sometimes other people's sin does affect us. But I'm saying that's the first place we need to look. Because 99% of the time, we're probably the cause of all of our problems. Because of the decisions that we have made. And so God says to Cain, look, it's the decisions that you have made. And he's saying, Cain, where are you? Why are you at this place? Why are you feeling this anger? And so God draws us. God calls us to think, to have common sense about what has gone on. And here's the moment. If when God responded to the first sin, he says, where are you? That's the most important moment in history. How God is going to respond when we transgress against Him. Then what's the most important moment in each of our lives? Is how we respond to God's grace. Is how we're going to answer His questions to lure us back to Him. How did Cain answer the question? He went out, he was still angry, and he caused more problems, and he killed his brother. And that's a lot of times what happens. We don't listen. We don't think. We don't change. And here comes more problems. And it's our fault because we didn't listen to God. We didn't listen and we weren't changed by His grace and His mercy that says, "Where are you? I want to bring you back to me, but you've got to make the choice to come." So Cain made the wrong choice. But even then, God shows some grace to him by putting that sign on him so that nobody would kill him. Chapter 5 is an interesting chapter. I think probably people are tempted to skip over chapter 5 because they think it's just a bunch of names. But there's something very striking in chapter 5, and we're going to read all of it, and I want to see if you'll catch it. Listen very closely. This is the book of the generations of Adam. In the day when God created man, He made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female, and He blessed them and named them man in the day when they were created. When Adam had lived 130 years, he became the father of a son in his own likeness according to his image and named him Seth. Then the days after he became the father of Seth were 800 years, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and became the father of Enosh. Then Seth lived 807 years after he became the father of Enosh, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh, in verse 9, lived 90 years and became the father of Kenan. Then Enosh lived 815 years after he became the father of Kenan, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Kenan lived 70 years and became the father of Mahalalel. Then Kenan lived 840 years after he became the father of Mahalalel, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Kenan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and became the father of Jared. Then Mahalalel lived 830 years after he became the father of Jared, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and became the father of Enoch. Then Jared lived 800 years after he became the father of Enoch, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years, and he became the father of Methuselah. Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and became the father of... Did you notice something? Well, he begat Lamech, but I'm stopping because of what we just read. Adam died, and Seth died, and Enosh died, and Kenan died, and all these people died, but all of a sudden you get to Enoch, and it says he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. What does that say to us in the midst of this list? And it goes on after that. It says a few other details about some of those descendants. But still, it just keeps on saying, and they died, and they died, and they died. Enoch walked with God. That's a choice that Enoch made. I'm not saying that these other people were wicked and sinful, and that's why. We don't know all the details about why God took him. What exactly was the difference? But a point is made is Enoch walked with God and he was not. Now Hebrews chapter 11 mentions him again. And at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, the Bible says these were people of whom the world was not worthy. Maybe that's part of the reason. You know, Enoch, you were just striving so much to be my child. You have showed me over and over again when Satan knocks at the door, you slam it in his face. You're going to walk with me through thick and thin until the day that you die. And you know what? The world's just not worthy of you. I'm going to take you. It's time to come home. It's a choice that we make every day. God says, "Where are you?" And even when we think things are going good, even when we think things we're making the right choices. The Bible says, don't think too highly of yourself than you ought to think. Always take heed. Always examine yourself. God is constantly saying to us, where are you? If you're on good ground, good. Keep going. Strive harder. Press on. Grow. But be honest with yourself. Because if you're on bad ground, you better do something about it before things get worse. Before things change. Every moment, every day that you wake up is the grace of God. Every day that God gives you breath is part of His grace. And every day is a moment for you to make a better choice than the next day. Some powerful things there. Enoch walked with God, and he was not. You know the story of Noah. The world just kept getting worse. Men kept making bad choices. But Noah, it says, Noah found favor with God. It's kind of a similar statement to Enoch. What would God say about us? Is he calling out to us? Is he saying, where are you? I can't believe the choices you've made. Or is God calling out to us and saying, Noah, you found favor in my sight. You live amongst a wicked world and you're proving yourself. God is asking us to examine ourselves. But Noah found favor with God, and when all the world was worthy to be destroyed, Noah and his family, because of him, were saved because of his righteousness, because his desire to follow God. Like I said, this call comes down to each of us. I want to ask you, if you're away tonight, if you have walked away from the Lord, or maybe you're just coming to the realization of where you've been and the changes you need to make, God is saying to you, where are you? He wants to know. He wants you to think. And He wants you to make the right decision to come back to Him. He said in Ezekiel chapter 33, I do not want you to die. He said, why will you die? I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. God's not sitting up in heaven laughing. Huh? He made a bad choice. He's going to hell. God is saying, I can't believe it. The ones that I created, the ones that I love, won't they come back to me? Won't they look at themselves? Won't they see that they're causing their own problems? Won't they see the sin of others that's causing problems in other places? The prodigal son, Luke chapter 15. The son, He thinks he's good. It's time for him to go out. He asks for his inheritance. And he goes out and he wastes it all away. The scriptures say he comes to his senses. And he recognizes he's in a worse situation than the slaves of his father. And he says, well, I'll go and I'll at least be a slave of my father. And that parable is meant to be a picture of God and the erring sinner. God is ready for you to come back. God wants you to come back, whether you've come to Him for the first time or not, or whether you've come to Him through Jesus Christ and you need to come back to Him tonight. Don't be like Cain. Don't look at your sin. Don't say, well, I'm just too bad. Or don't say, well, I just can't change. Yes, you can. And God says over and over and over again in the scriptures, yes, you can, and I will help you. And my people will help you if you'll just do it. If you will make the decision today, I see the choices I've made. I know that I have committed sin, and I need help to come back to God. And God is going to be with His arms wide open, ready to wrap them around you and kiss you on the neck, just like the father of that prodigal son, if you'll just make the choice. So can I ask you tonight, where are you? Will you think about it right now? Where are you? Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ? From the beginning of time, the punishment for sin has been death. And yet, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son that we might be saved through him. And this is love. Not that we loved God, because we're the ones sinning against him, but that he loved us. And while we were yet sinners, helpless and unworthy of his grace, he sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, to die for us. Won't you come to Jesus tonight? And if you're a Christian and you know that you've turned back, God still says to you, where are you? And he's waiting for you to come back. Won't you come back to him? Won't you walk with God like Enoch? Won't you desire to stand righteous before God like Noah? God is calling you tonight. Don't hide like Adam and Eve in the trees. But God says, where are you? Come out to him and do it right now as we sing this song.